Good, you're all standing. I don't have to say please standing for the reading of God's word. This is John chapter 21, 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but you are old. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testified to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, we come to the official end of John's gospel today. We'll have one more week wrapping up the whole gospel, but we look at this final scene on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and this encounter between Jesus and Peter, the remaking of a leader, as I said last week. And last week we focused on Jesus' forgiveness of Peter and his reaffirmation of Peter as a leader. He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I'm still entrusting my sheep to you. I want you to lead my people," this call to lead. And today we look at the final call, which is not a call to lead, but a call to follow. I want to look at those words in verse 19. "Then he said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" Peter, you can't be a faithful leader unless you're first a faithful follower. And so I just want to put these words up on the screen, if they will go up on the screen. Do we have control of things back there? I don't have control of things up here. What's that? Oh, there we are. Great. Okay. Boom. Look at that. There they are. Nice work. All right. I want to look at two real simple and profound words today together. And they're these. Follow me. If you have ever heard these words addressed to you personally from Jesus, they will change your life. These words 30 years ago changed my life. These are the final words of Jesus to Peter in John's gospel. Interestingly enough, they're also the first words to Peter. If you go to Matthew's gospel, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth to Peter and his fellow fishermen were these two words, "Follow me." And back then, this is an official, like, invitation from a rabbi to would-be apprentices to join. He's basically saying, "You can join my cohort. Come do life with me. Take in my teaching. Learn to live the way I do. Imitate me. Become one of my disciples." It's a formal call back then. Follow me. And it's Jesus' final command to Peter. After all this time, "Peter, follow me." Apparently, you never graduate from that call. And I was thinking this week, I wonder how differently those two words sat after 3.5 years of being with Jesus. You know, he heard those first words, he followed them, and now he's had 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, sharing meals with Jesus, absorbing Jesus' teaching, watching Jesus love unlovable people, watching Jesus confront leaders, watching Jesus serve and serve, and ultimately watching Jesus give his life away. All of that, and he hears those same words again. Follow me. I imagine they had a resonance and a depth that they couldn't possibly have at the beginning. I was just thinking, you know, we had Dakota and Delaney up here who've been married for almost a year. And so just short of a year ago, they said crazy words to each other, which are for better, for worse, for richer, poorer, in sickness and health. And they had no idea what they were saying. And Mark and April, 47 years down the road, those words sit with a deeper resonance and depth and understanding. And many of you understand that. And I think for Peter, it would have felt like that. And what Jesus does is give Peter in this passage a little window into what following him is going to look like for his future. And I want to read that again in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And then John says he did this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would die. So in this moment, Peter is learning two things, I think both which would have sat very heavy. One is, oh, I guess Jesus is not going to return in my lifetime. And I'm guessing that was a shock to him. Jesus, I'm going to die before Jesus returns. And not only that, but he's learning here that follow me means for him, I want you to follow me into a death that was just like mine. When he says your hands will be stretched out, he's referring to crucifixion, and church tradition holds that Peter was crucified, we think probably in Rome, probably under Emperor Nero, though we don't know the details. So Peter is learning what follow me is going to look like in the future, and it's a heavy, heavy insight. But what I want to do this morning is I want to make just two points. I want to think about those words that Peter just took in, what Jesus is saying, and I want to suggest two things. One is I want to say that the pattern of that calling for Peter is the same for us all, actually. The pattern of that calling is the same for us all, but the specific form the calling follow me takes is going to be unique to every single one of us. And I want to think through that together today. So first, the pattern of follow me is the same for us all. And here's the pattern. It is the pattern of going from control to surrender. This is the pattern of follow me for every would-be disciple. It's from control to surrender. I see some people shaking their heads. He's like, dang it, I didn't want to hear that. And I was, you know, right, this is what Jesus said. When you were young, you dressed yourself, you had control, you went what you wanted, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, you're going to lose control, someone else is going to dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And I was thinking, you know, the world encourages the exact opposite. It's like, no, when you're young, you don't have control, but the goal is to have increased control, increased freedom and autonomy as you go through life. When you're young, you have very little freedoms, right? Like, literally, someone else dresses you. Your mom puts you in that sailor outfit you never wanted to wear, and you don't have any control. Right? People are making decisions for you. You don't really own anything, right? You get a phone and then your parents take it away like, actually, it's not your phone, it's our phone. And others are dictating what you do. And the goal in life is to gain influence and mastery and resource so that you have control and freedom, right? So that as you grow older, hopefully you can own your own home. You can work your own hours. You can pursue the hobbies that you like, hopefully have enough resource to retire one day where you have freedom and leisure as long as your health will allow it, right? And Jesus is like going in the exact opposite direction. I'm talking about going from control to surrender, to entrusting more and more over to him so that he's in control, so that he's calling the shots, so that our hands are increasingly like Peter, stretched out, maybe not on a cross, but open-handed. My life is yours. This is what it means to follow you. I love this simple comment I read. At the heart of a faithful disciple is the willingness to be led where you'd rather not go. Right? That's it. Jesus saying, follow me at the very basic level means let me lead you. Give me control. And Peter is learning here that follow me is going to mean being led all the way to death on a cross. And I think it's important to just say, because we've read this whole gospel, that this, his learning this now from Jesus is not a bait and switch from Jesus. Peter can't look at Jesus and hear this. Like, if you'd have told me this at the beginning, I never would have signed up for this. It's not a bait and switch. Jesus was really clear from the get-go. And you read the Gospels, it's all over his teachings. Most famously, Matthew 16. This is early in his teaching. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If you want to follow me, you got to pick up a cross. I mean, you got to die. You got to die to yourself. You got to deny yourself, your desire for control, for calling the shots. You got to crucify that. You can't follow me if you don't do that. He said that from the beginning. I was thinking about his first sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel, first body of teaching, and he's really explicit. He's like, let me just share the kingdom journey I'm going to take you guys on. I want you to take in, I tried to summarize the Sermon on the Mount. I'm giving you like the essential points. It is a journey from external behavior. If you know this sermon well, you'll know what I'm talking about. From external behavior, I'm going to take you deep into your heart issues. I'm going to take you underneath the stuff you don't want to think about, but it's under there. That's where I want to take you. It's a journey from loving friends, which everybody does, to loving your enemies. That coworker you can't stand, that person who's posting something that absolutely makes you go crazy, I want to teach you how to love that person. It's a journey from seeking human approval to only seeking God's approval. That this doesn't matter anymore. It's this what matters. Wow. It's a journey from worldly riches, treasures on earth, to letting go of those and pursuing eternal riches, treasures in heaven. One more. It's a journey from pointing the finger all the time, looking at other people, what they do wrong, judging others, to pointing the finger at yourself, looking at the speck or the log in your own eye. Okay, you want to go on that journey? You can't do that on your own. That's going to require death. You got to let it go. You got to let me lead you. You got to surrender. And there's multiple stories in the Gospels of people who come to Jesus and say, I want to follow you, but I need to do this first, or I've got this issue. And Jesus is like, yeah, this probably isn't for you. Like, he regularly discourages people from following him. It's weird. And it's, you know, here in America, we want everyone in our churches, right? Like, come all, come easy, come. And Jesus is like, I'd rather have a few really committed followers than a bunch of people just kind of hanging out. Like, no, this is you're all in or you're not. This is him from the beginning. But the pattern, all that to say, the pattern, as with Peter for us, is always going to be from control to surrender. Death of self, letting go. Jesus, you lead my life. Who would ever do something like that? And the answer in the Gospels is people who see the beauty of Jesus. People who find in him something better than the world offers them, and who have found in his teachings words of true life. That's who does that. And the beauty is, when people choose to do that, to move from control to surrender, and say, Lord, my life really is yours. The beauty is the glory of Jesus starts shining through their lives. And there's this little detail here that I have passed through every other time, but if you look at verse 19, I love how John describes it. It says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter, as you stretch out your hands, as you give your life over to me, you are going to bring glory to God. And I was thinking, I want you to imagine yourself for a minute. You're a first century Roman citizen. You live in the capital city of Rome, and you are there to witness the crucifixion of Peter. And you've learned about this guy. You hear this is that leader, one of the leaders of that new Jewish sect, the Jesus people. They call themselves those who belong to the way. And this guy had a chance to renounce his faith and declare that Caesar is Lord. And he didn't do it. He said, no, Jesus is all that I want. He believes that Jesus is worth dying for. And he believes that death is just going to be a doorway to him being with Jesus forever. And so he's choosing to die rather than renounce his faith in Jesus. Who does that? What kind of a person does that? And so you can imagine how even his death, his surrendered death, would glorify Jesus. And I won't share any stories, but I could tell stories over the last 20 years at this church of watching some of you have these moments of surrender of things to Jesus that the glory of God shows through your life in those ways. It's such a beautiful thing to witness. I even right now I'm looking at faces and no moments of people doing this, and it's really beautiful. All that to say, man, what is happening here? I have to surrender these slides today. Follow me. What's up? Oh, good. There it is. I don't know what's happening. Let me just pause for a minute. I'm not done, but let me just pause and ask you, where's this invitation for you right now in your life? Where would Jesus speak these two simple, powerful words? Hey, follow me. Where in your life are you being called into this? And obviously, I have no idea what it is, but I promise you, the pattern will always be from control to surrender. The pattern will always be something that he's saying, I need you to let me have this. I need you to die. Something needs to die in order for me to take over. It will always have that pattern. What is that? Is there anything you can identify? It might be massive. It might be something really small. Where's this invitation? Follow me. You will never graduate from this invitation. Follow me. Okay, so the general pattern is the same, but I think the other point is a really important one to make. The specific form of the calling is so unique to every single one of us. And I've been excited actually to just kind of think through this together. After he gives him this call, follow me, look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the other disciple, that's the author of this John, whom Jesus loved, was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. So Peter learns in this moment that it's possible that actually John is going to live until Jesus returns. At least that's what he hears, right? So if you're Peter, you're thinking, okay, so for me, it's death by crucifixion. And for John, it's live maybe to a ripe old age and get to see Jesus return, right? Like, Lord, what's up with him? And Jesus' response, I would call a loving rebuke. It literally says, what's that to you? Translation, Peter, none of your business, right? Stay in your lane. That's not yours to know. What if I want you, Peter, to glorify me through a dramatic death? that brings others to faith than seeing a man die for something? And what if I want John to glorify me through, I don't know, let's say the writing of a gospel or the revelation through which many people will come to know me? That's mine to decide. You don't need to worry yourself about that. I love this little Aslan moment in The Horse and His Boy, where the boy Shasta is learning things about his past from Aslan, and he asks about something that happened with his friend, Aravis. And Aslan responds, "Child, I'm telling you your own story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." And that's Jesus. "Peter, I tell you your own story." I call it a loving rebuke. It's loving because I think he's freeing Peter from something we all struggle with, and it is the comparison trap that I struggle with, that we set our own journey with Jesus alongside other people's journeys with Jesus, and we kind of see how they stack up, and it is a trap. It is one that I have fallen into many, many times, and I'll just tell you, it's one of the ones that remains a dark voice in my mind regularly that I have to work through. But each of us, I think, has our own version of this. I think a lot of us, we compare the blessings that Jesus brings into our lives versus the blessings he brings into other people's lives, right? Man, that person, they just have lots of friends. They're always getting invited to everything. Why am I not getting invited, right? Or they have a family. It's different. Like, they had kids easy, and they had easy kids, you know. And we didn't have either of those things, right? They've got a great home. They've got great jobs. They've had health deep into their 80s. Here we are, struggling, right? I don't know if you ever noticed, we're always comparing to someone who has a little bit more. All right, not a little bit less. Some of us, I think, we tend to compare the gifts and talents that Jesus gives different people. Gosh, why is he giving that person so many different gifts? And it's clear, Jesus does not distribute his gifts equally. He just doesn't. And that's very frustrating sometimes. I think we compare the ministries that Jesus has given us to what he's given others. Jesus gives some people ministries that are very very broad, very public, very dramatic. And some he entrusts ministries that are very under the radar, very behind the scenes, or small but deep, but for few, you know? And this is what he does. And the temptation in us is to be asking, what about this? What about this? And I promise you, it is a trap. It will rob us of joy and contentment. It will create insecurity and envy. And there's a real danger if we start to try to construct stories to explain the discrepancies. I was thinking of Peter, like, wait, so I'm getting crucified and John gets to live to ripe old age. Why? What? Oh. That's because I denied him 3 times, isn't it? Oh, that's what this is about. Right? We'd start to try to explain the differences. And Jesus is like, I want to free you from all of that. You don't need to worry about any of that. I tell no one the story other than their own. I remember one time I had, years ago, someone said, you know, when we stand before Jesus, Dave, when you stand before Jesus, he is not going to ask you, why weren't you more like so-and-so, you know? Why weren't you more like so-and-so? No, he's going to say, I wanted you to be the Dave that I made you to be. And that's such a freeing, and it's so true. It's such a freeing thought. It's a loving rebuke. But, and I'll start to land the plane here, there's also something, I think, there's something freeing about that rebuke, but there's also something convicting about that rebuke, because what it also does is it removes some of the excuses we make for not following Jesus. And he's removing an excuse for Peter that he might make for not following. Right? Peter, you could see him going down the road like, well, John doesn't have to die. And there's a lot of disciples that don't have to die. Why do I have to die? Why do I have to do this? And then Jesus is kind of like, why should I just, I'm not going to do this, in fact. And he could have made decisions that wouldn't put him on a cross, right? Other people aren't having to do this. I'm not going to do this. And I love what Jesus says. He says, what's that to you, right? If I want him to be alive, what's that to you? And then he ends says, you, literally says, you follow me. The emphasis on you. Peter, you don't need to worry about what I'm calling John to. This is not about what I'm calling John. This is about you. This is about you and me right here. You follow me. That's all you need to worry about. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen to John. You, this call is for you, from me to you. You follow me. And I think we need to hear that you directed to us. Because I think, like I said, one of the excuses, one of the things that prevents us from more radical obedience to Jesus, especially in Orange County, is the fact that so few people are doing it. There are so few people in Orange County practicing radical obedience to Jesus Christ. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but the danger is we look around and we just look at how Christians are doing life, and we're like, I guess this is what Christianity is. This is what it looks like, right? This is how they talk, this is what they do, and so I guess this is it. And if everyone else is doing it this way, I must be fine. This must be what following Jesus looks like. And so sometimes we need to hear the voice of Jesus cut through that and say, no, you follow me. But all my Christian friends are watching this show or whatever it is. I don't care what your Christian friends are doing. You follow me. All my Christian friends are spending their time and energy and money on these kinds of things. I don't care what your Christian friends are spending their time and money on. You follow me. My Christian friends talk this way. I don't care. You. I'm talking about you and me. When I was growing up, we used to sing the song, I Have Decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's a verse that goes, though none go with me, still I will follow. Peter, though none go with you, this is my call. You follow me. And I think we need to hear that. We need the conviction and courage that can come from that. When we stand before Jesus, like I said, the question is not going to be, why weren't you more like so-and-so? But the question might be, if there's any rebuke, the rebuke will be, why didn't you follow me more? I asked you to follow. Why didn't you follow me more? I want to end by leaving you with another great Aslan moment. This is in Prince Caspian. And the four Pevensey children, is it Pevensey or Pevensey? Joel? Pevensey? Pevensey, who's British? Pevensey. They're back in Narnia, right? And they're back in Narnia, and they're searching for this young Prince Caspian. So they're going through the woods, and they don't know where to go, and they're getting lost, and they're trying to find their way. And Lucy, the youngest sibling of all, she keeps seeing Aslan. He's kind of she'll see him in the distance, and he's beckoning her to follow. Like, this is the way I want you to follow me. And none of the other siblings can see him. And she's like, Aslan, he's over there. And they're like, Lucy, you're dreaming, or you're just, it's a figment of your imagination. And she can't convince him. And so she stays with her siblings rather than follow Aslan. And one night they're in the woods, they're all asleep, and Lucy hears a voice that wakes her up, and it's Aslan. And it's clear it's no figment of her imagination. Let's see, I've even got an image of it there. And I'll end with this reading. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan, sobbed Lucy at last. Lucy, he said, we must not lie here for long. You have work in hand, and much time has been lost today. Yes, wasn't it a shame, said Lucy. I saw you all right. They wouldn't believe me. They're all so... From somewhere deep inside Aslan's body, there came the faintest suggestion of a growl. I'm sorry, said Lucy, who understood some of his moods. I didn't mean to start slanging the others, but it wasn't my fault anyway, was it? The lion looked straight into her eyes. "Oh, Aslan," said Lucy, "you don't mean it was. How could I? I couldn't have left the others and come up to you alone. How could I? Don't look at me like that. Well, I suppose I could. Yes, and it wouldn't have been alone, I know, not if I was with you. But what would have been the good?" Aslan said nothing. "You mean," said Lucy rather faintly, "that it would have turned out all right somehow? But how? Please, Aslan, am I not to know?" "To know what would have happened, child," said Aslan, "no. No one has ever told that." "Oh dear," said Lucy. "But anyone can find out what will happen," said Aslan. "If you go back to the others now and wake them up and tell them you've seen me again and that you must all get up at once and follow me. What will happen? There's only one way of finding out." "Do you mean that is what you want me to do?" gasped Lucy. "Yes, little one," said Aslan. "Will the others see you too?" asked Lucy. "Certainly not at first," said Aslan. "Later on, it depends." "But they won't believe me," said Lucy. "It doesn't matter," said Aslan. Oh dear," said Lucy. "Let's pray." Lord, I pray for this community that we would hear your call, clean, fresh, strong, follow me. Lord, you free us from that trap of always looking to the left and the right, looking at one another, what others are doing, how others' lives are going. Lord, free us for just a pure and simple devotion to you, to follow you in the unique way that you're calling us to do that, however big, however small. Help us, Lord, to surrender the things that need to be surrendered, that we might experience more of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.